All right. Thank you very much. I'm glad all of you came to chapel this morning, although most of you did so out of requirement. I hope you don't allow that to overtake your thinking, but you're looking forward to being here. I came across something here recently that I thought all of us should be able to relate to. Since, you know, we drive on a lot of back roads here in North Carolina, and, you know, there's varying frustrations from different sources, but I came across something that would be helpful maybe if they would add it to the statutes for North Carolina when you get your driver's license renewed and that kind of thing. It's just simply this: signs you might be getting too old to drive. Okay, number one, you might be getting too old to drive if you think an SUV is too small to be safe. Okay, when you back into a parking spot, you just back up until you hear something. It scares you to drive the speed limit. For our Pennsylvania brethren, the only thing you pass on the road anymore is Amish. You might be getting too old to drive. And then the number one reason you might be getting too old to drive is your turn signal's been on since 2003. Has nothing to do with the message this morning, but I'm just hoping it might help us to stay engaged a little bit. I invite you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Leviticus in chapter number 16. We're going to look at Leviticus this morning for a little bit, and then we're going to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, for the application. Okay? We're going to look at today just simply the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is one of the most significant days in the Old Testament, in their feasts and sacrifices and so forth. And we're going to try to look at that in a little bit of detail today. If you look, the layout is given here in Leviticus 16 for the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. Over in Leviticus chapter 23, there's kind of a review of the different sacrifices and feasts and things like that. Just a short paragraph, not a ton of detail. But in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, where it talks about the atonement, the word literally there, the original word is plural. It's atonements, not singular atonement. That the idea is that simply the Day of Atonement is the high point. It is the culmination of all the other sacrifices. All the other feasts that they would have, the Passover and the unleavened bread and all of those things, first fruit, but all the other sacrifices, you have the sin offering and the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, and the burnt offering. All of that culminated in the events on the Day of Atonement. And that's kind of the significance here. Some of you, no doubt, are familiar with the Day of Atonement. Others, not so familiar. Most of you have covered this in Pentateuch class, but that doesn't mean you've thought about it since the final exam. Okay? But I hope that we can look at this today, and I hope you don't automatically hear the word Leviticus and go click. Okay? Because if you'll stay with me to the end, my aim and my intention is to show you that there is very much in the pictures that were given in Leviticus 16 and in the fulfillment by Christ, there is very much a practical modern-day application for you and for me. All right? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin reading in the Scripture. Lord, we thank you again today for the time that's been set aside for chapel, the opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us listening ears and most of all an open and a receptive heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Of course, that was where the two sons that had offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they approached God in a way that God had not approved. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Okay? And then in the following verses in Leviticus chapter 16, he begins to explain the procedure. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the procedures of the Day of Atonement. We're going to look at the pictures of the Day of Atonement. And then we're going to look at practical applications from the Day of Atonement. All right? So first of all, let's look at the procedures of the Day of Atonement. Let's read some of the Scripture here, and then we'll go back and explain it. Verse number 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots on these 2 goats, one for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. And this process is repeated. Okay? So the procedures on the Day of Atonement. You notice something that's, you notice many, many things that are very interesting here. But if you remember when the tabernacle was designed by God and the plan was given to Moses, it was divided into 2 sections on the inside. Of course, you have the courtyard on the outside. But the building, the tent itself, was divided into 2 sections. The one is called the Holy Place. The other is called the Holiest of All in Hebrews, or Holy of Holies. Okay? And the Holy of Holies, well, none of the priests were allowed to go in there. Only one day a year was anyone allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that is on this day that's described here in Leviticus 16, on the day, the procedures for the Day of Atonement. Why? Why was that area sectioned off? Because the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the Ark of the Covenant represented whom? It represents God. The mercy seat there represents the presence of God. When God met with Moses, that's where God would speak to them and so forth. And the ark dwelling with them represented the presence of God with Israel. However, because Israel was sinful, they had to be separated or sectioned off from the God of Israel. That's the whole reason for the courtyard. Man is separated from God by his sin. That's the reason then for the extra veil between the holy and the holiest of all, is because sin has separated us from God. That was the major lesson that we're supposed to learn in a picture, is sin separates man from God. Adam and Eve learned that in the garden, right? As soon as they had sinned, they were put away from the presence of the Lord. And so it was pictured there. And there really no one was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies or, you know, to defile it in any way. There was only an exception made one time a year. Now, when the high priest, originally it would have been Aaron, and then later on it would have been his sons, when they would go into the Holy of Holies, were they themselves holy at that point? No. Now, there's some that would teach that a position makes, you know, automatically sanctifies one. It does not. That's the reason that Aaron and his sons had to offer a sacrifice first for themselves. Okay, it's another interesting point here in the procedures as we look at the startup to this. Verse number 4, it describes Aaron putting on the holy linen garments. Now, if you've studied this in any detail on your own, you know that the high priestly garments were very elaborate. They were very ornate. Okay, you had blue and purple and scarlet, and you had things all hanging on the hem, and you had a gold that had been cut into fine wires and woven through the fabric, and you had the breastplate with all the precious stones. It was very ornate. It was very elaborate, very beautiful, picturing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. But on this day, on the Day of Atonement, all of that was set aside, and the high priest simply wore a white hat, white linen, white robe, white belt, just the garb similar to all the rest of the priests. Okay? We'll talk about the application of that in a minute. But that was set aside. And then he was to set aside the garments of the high priest. He was to bathe his flesh in water, put on the white linen garments. And then the very next thing that he was to do was to offer a sin offering, but not for the people. In verse number 6, we're told, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. If you look at the two sacrifices in our own way of thinking, there was a bullock and there were goats that were offered as a sin offering. Which one would you assume would be for the people and which one for the household of the priests? You would assume the larger sacrifice would be for the larger group of people, but it was not. The bullock, being the larger and more expensive sacrifice, was the sin offering that was required on behalf of Aaron and his sons. What does that teach us? That teaches us that there is a very severe, high, and holy responsibility placed on those who have the leadership in the service of God. We're not Levitical priests. We have a better priesthood in the New Testament. But the responsibility of those who are to lead in public worship and to be the examples and to be the representatives of God, there's a greater personal responsibility for every one of you who is looking at ministry than there is for others who are in the church and just as valuable, no less important, but they have a different responsibility in the body. You have a greater responsibility and accountability in the sight of God than they do. We see that pictured in the fact that Aaron had to offer a bullock for a sin offering first for himself and on behalf of his family. They would kill that in the courtyard there the same way that all sin offerings were offered. They would catch the blood. And then Aaron alone was to go into the tabernacle and into the holy place. On this day alone, they would pull back the veil. Edersheim says that they would do what we might do with curtains in our home. They would pull it back to either side and tie it back with a rope so it would kind of stay out of the way for this particular ceremonial day. But he would go in and he would have the blood of the sin offering for himself. He was to take a censer with fire from off the altar. That would have been the brazen altar in the courtyard. He was to take that censer and incense. And he was first to offer the incense and then bring back the blood of the bullock. That blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Okay, the place of the New Testament word is propitiation. Okay, it was to be sprinkled on that place of propitiation as symbolizing that offering of the blood sacrifice to God, right to the presence of God. Then he was to go back out and he was to sprinkle it before the veil on the holy place side of things. He was to sprinkle 7 times there. In front of the altar. Okay? He would, but that didn't happen just yet. He would bring in the blood of the bullock for the priest and his family and offer it 7 times on the mercy seat. He would go back out into the courtyard then, take the goat that was a sin offering for the people, kill it, catch the blood, bring that back in and offer that blood sprinkled 7 times before the mercy seat. Then, according to the Jewish teaching and according to what Edersheim and others have written. And then at that point, they would take the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goat and mix it together. And then that would be put on the horns of the altar of incense. Okay? And sprinkled 7 times before where the veil would have been in the holy place. Okay? So, at this time, there's specific instructions. Verse number 14, it shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Now, that make an atonement for the holy place is what was described by mixing together the blood of the bull and the goat and sprinkling it there by the altar of incense, putting that one time a year the blood would sanctify the altar of incense. That wasn't normally an altar for a blood sacrifice. Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Why? Well, was it because he was a better person, so he was the only one that was allowed to go in? You know, maybe he was smarter than everybody else. Maybe he was called of God. Well, he was chosen by God to perform that function. The bottom line is, we as human beings are sinful. Anybody else being present would have represented that defilement. Okay? And obviously, when the high priest did his work on the Day of Atonement, he was the only one doing that. Nobody's adding to it. Okay? I hope your mind's turning. I hope you can see applications coming. Okay? But the high priest, no one was to be there with him. He was to be alone because all the people were defiled by sin, and it was on this day that an atonement was being made on behalf of the sins of the people. If you go out down to verse 18, he shall go out on the altar that is before the Lord, make an atonement for it, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. You understand here, the brazen altar in the courtyard is where they would bring their sacrifices. They would bring their sin offerings, and the blood was applied to that altar on a regular basis. They would bring their burnt offerings. They would bring their peace offerings. So, in other words, this was their spiritual service. This was the highest form of worship, in a sense, that the children of Israel would bring. And you know what God said about it right here? Their very acts of worship defiled His altar. His altar needed to be cleansed from their defilement, just the fact that they brought the sacrifice, there was an element of sinful defilement. Verse number 20, when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So on the Day of Atonement, you have Aaron offering incense, and then he first brings in the blood of the bullock as a sin offering on behalf of himself and his family. Then he brings in the sin offering on behalf of the people. Then that blood is used to cleanse the tabernacle and the altar and all of that. At that point then, we have what we refer to as the scapegoat, verse number 20. When he's made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man in the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Okay? Now, as you know, later on down, the scribes and the Pharisees, they came up with rules and prescriptions for everything. Okay? They were to take two goats. Now, they, according to the Jewish writers, they would try to find two goats as identical as possible. They would be the same color, the same age, the same size. Of course, they had to be without blemish if they were going to be a sacrifice and such like that. But they would go through a procedure. They would draw lots on these two goats. One of them would be for the Lord, and the other one would be for the scapegoat. The one that was for the Lord, Daniel Fuchs, in his book on Israel's Holy Day and Titan Prophecy, says that they would tie a red ribbon around the neck of the one that was going to have his neck cut as a sin offering. And they would tie a piece of scarlet around the horn of the one that was going to be the scapegoat. Okay? That same writer says that Jewish tradition states that when the scapegoat was ultimately taken away, that part of that fabric that was tied to his horn would turn from scarlet to red to white in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is tradition. Right? That's not scripture. But they would cast lots on these. Basically, they would have flat pieces. I mean, you might think of a piece from a Domino's game or something like that, something similar. They would have two flat pieces in an urn. They'd reach in without looking and grab them and put those two on the heads of each of those two goats and then reveal it. And on one was inscribed for the Lord. On the other one was inscribed literally for Azazel, which is where we get the term scapegoat. Okay, so then they would mark them. Well, now the goat that is to be the scapegoat, after the one goat that is for the Lord has been killed and the blood has been offered, well, then the scapegoat was, Aaron was to take and lay his hands on the head of that animal. All right, if you've done any study, you know that every time they brought an offering to the tabernacle or later to the temple, they were to lay their hands on the head of that animal and confess their sins. I'm offering this sin offering and confess their sins. In a picture, the guilt is being transferred from the one bringing the offering, and it's being placed on the head of that animal. Okay? The animal then is going to bear the guilt of that sin. Well, here in this case, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron is to put his hands on the head of this scapegoat and confess the sins of the people generally. Well, then it's to be led away into the wilderness. So the idea is it was to be led away so far you'd never see it again. Of course, you know, the Jews couldn't trust God to just handle those things. So later on, by the time of Christ around that temple. They had a prescribed 10-mile route that whoever was leading away the scapegoat would follow this route. Every 1 mile they would have booths, or, you know, not really checkpoints, more like, you know, you see long races, marathon or half marathon, every once in a while they have booths or a drink table or something, and they would offer refreshment to the man who's walking the goat out, but they're also verifying that this is being done. In the minds of the Jewish people, everything about this day has to be done exactly right or their sins are not covered. So they want to make sure that everything's done correctly so their sins are forgiven. So in the later times, they had a prescribed 10-mile route. They would walk all the way out and walk him to a cliff. And instead of just letting him go into the wilderness and trusting they would never see him again, they at that time then they would push him over the cliff to make sure they never saw him again. Okay? Now, again, the tradition says that scarlet that was tied to the horn of that goat, that part of it would turn white. I don't know if it did or not, but many times the man who had walked it out would tear that fabric in half. Part of it would stay with the goat. Part of it he would bring back. But all of this was prescribed in the instructions for the Day of Atonement. Okay? Verse number 23, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, put off the linen garments which he put on when he entered the holy place, and leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people." After the sin offering has been offered and accepted and the procedure has been done, then Aaron changes clothes into his regular high priestly garments and he offers a burnt offering. Okay, obviously a sin offering deals with responsibility and judgment for sin. But a burnt offering pictured what? Picture service, right? The idea of a burnt offering was complete consecration. Nothing was reserved. In a peace offering symbolizing fellowship, a part of it was offered and the rest of it became a feast meal, symbolizing the peace with God and fellowship with God. But in the burnt offering, all of it was consumed. None of it was reserved for self. So what do we see here? Before we can offer any service to God that is of any acceptable quality, the atonement for sin has to be made first. That's what you see here in the order of the offerings. After all the sin offerings have been made, then he comes back and he offers a burnt offering on behalf of Aaron and his sons, and then a burnt offering on behalf of the people. Okay? So you have, at that time then, after all the events had been concluded, then there would be a feast and a rejoicing and a festival among the people. Why? Because their sins had been covered. That sins had been forgiven or covered over for that year. So after all of it was done, and it was seen that God had accepted the sacrifice, well then there would be a time of great rejoicing. Later on that evening, Aaron, or whoever the high priest was after Aaron, would come back, put back on the white linen, and go back in and retrieve the censer that's been left in there with the incense all day, and close the veil again, and then it would go back to its normal state. And the next day, the sacrifices would go on as normal with the rotation of the priests and the Levites and that kind of thing. You say, well, that's kind of interesting. And maybe you say, that's really not interesting. Okay? But what do we see? So that's the procedures of the Day of Atonement. So that's kind of interesting, but how in the world does that affect me? So number one, we have the procedures. Number two, we have the pictures of the Day of Atonement. Before the high priest did anything on the Day of Atonement, the first thing he did with his high priestly garments was to lay them aside. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You know what he did? He laid aside all the glory that rightly belonged to him as the Son of God. He didn't lay aside his deity, but he laid aside the glory that belonged to him and put upon him that which was plain and ordinary. There's nothing spectacular about a white robe and a white belt and a white hat, but neither was there anything spectacular about Christ. Isaiah 53 says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, right? He took on human flesh and laid aside all of the glory that rightly belonged to him as the Son of God. Now, Hebrews makes a distinction between the next step on the Day of Atonement for Christ and for Aaron and his sons. Turn over with me, if you would, please, to the book of Hebrews. We'll look at chapter 7. We're going to look at several things here in the book of Hebrews. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 7 for just a minute. Verse number 25 you're familiar with. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Where does that, what is that a direct reference to? It's a direct reference to the Day of Atonement that we just talked about. The first thing he would do is bring in the blood of a calf or a bullock. Then he would bring in the blood of a goat. But it was saying here, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see the same theme repeated in other places, but the point here is when you see in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 9, Christ did not have to offer a sacrifice first for himself. Why? Because he was holy. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice. And as such, he did not have to atone first for his own sins before he could stand in the place of others and offer a sacrifice on behalf of them. So that part got skipped in the fulfillment by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you have the offering, you have the offering of the bullock, and then you have the offering of the goat. Okay? The offering of the goat was a sin offering for the people. There were actually two goats. One became a sin offering whose blood was offered. The other was a scapegoat that was led away in the wilderness. Why? Why do we have so many different sacrifices? Because it's impossible for one sacrifice to completely picture what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. You see, the goat that died pictured Christ offering himself as a sacrifice. Look with me in chapter 10, in verse number 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Okay? Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. But once that goat is dead, it's dead. Christ obviously rose from the dead. So you have the one goat whose blood was shed and offered as a satisfactory payment to God for the sins of the people in a picture. You have the other goat then that, remember, when Aaron laid his hands on the head of that goat, he, in a picture, transferred the guilt of the sins to that animal. Well, then that animal was to be led away far enough they would never see it again. What's the picture? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay? Christ not only offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, but then he would go and appear before God. I think Ephesians and other places give us the indication, well, here even in Hebrews, it says that he didn't go into tabernacles made with hands, but he went into the true tabernacle. Hebrews 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 says that Christ entered into the true tabernacle and offered his own blood to his Father to satisfy the required payment for sin. Okay? So Christ did all of that, but one animal could not picture that. After that satisfactory payment has been made and accepted, well, then there's a burnt offering. And then there are other offerings that could be made, but you see the pictures in the Day of Atonement. Now, I am kind of skipping over some of the things that we could dwell on a little bit more. But you see, every bit of the procedure on the Day of Atonement was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would one day do as our high priest. He is called over and over again in Hebrews, our high priest. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Drop down to verse 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my begotten Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was not only the high priest, he was the sacrifice. Okay? He was not just the Lamb of God. He was the high priest who presented the sacrifice All of these things picture, in an imperfect way, the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to get into a debate with you today over Melchizedek. I mean, Melchizedek was an actual king of Salem who was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a Christophany. Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? But Christ was not only the sacrifice, He was the high priest. And as such, He was then qualified to enter into the presence of His Father. Okay? The high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, without first offering a sacrifice for himself, right? What other man was ever born who could enter into the true tabernacle in heaven and present acceptable blood to God the Father and have that sacrifice accepted? No other man has ever been born except the Lord Jesus Christ who could perform that work. So He was at the same time sacrifice and the priest who is presenting the sacrifice. So you have the procedures of the Day of Atonement. You have the pictures of the Day of Atonement. And I want you to see the practical applications of the Day of Atonement. Now, when I talk about practical applications of the Day of Atonement, I'm talking about practical applications of the fulfilled atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the every year Day of Atonement that was on the sacrificial schedule of Israel, but when Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what's the practical application for you and me? I'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 4. First thing we see is access, or you could say assistance, and they both go together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. That's access. Because Christ fulfilled the picture of the Day of Atonement and offered the perfect sacrifice, now we can come boldly under the throne of grace. I mean, I don't know that we always contemplate that as we should. Okay, we talk about going to the throne of grace. But I think many times those of us who grew up being taught this from childhood don't always stop and take in the significance. There was one person in Israel who was allowed to go before God, and if he did it the wrong way or on the wrong day, he was struck dead without mercy. And you can go into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ at any point in time. Okay? That's a whole lot different than what Aaron and his sons had to deal with. We have, as a result of Christ's high priestly work, as a result of His fulfillment of the pictures of the Day of Atonement, we have access and we have assistance. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You know, if that weren't there first, then the rest of it could be wiped out, right? Because does God owe me anything? No, He doesn't owe me anything except judgment. So I'm going to attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This grace here, there's two senses in which grace is used in the New Testament. One is in the sense of a free gift, that which is freely given, which is not deserved. The other sense of grace in the New Testament is the assistance of God. Okay? Both are true. But if you try to take every reference where it mentions grace and push them into one or the other of those categories, you're going to get your doctrine messed up. Okay? But here, this grace to help in time of need is the righteous assistance of God. I still remember the acrostic Pastor Camp gave us years ago. For this sense of grace, God's righteous assistance, Christ extends. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So not only does the Day of Atonement means that we have access, it means that we have assistance. It also means we have an anchor. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You have assurance. You say, where do you see assurance in that? The purpose for the high priest entering in within the veil was to offer a sacrifice for sin. It was a sin offering. Because Christ has already entered into the veil in heaven, the sin offering has been offered. Okay? Whether the forerunner, Christ the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ the first fruits and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Because Christ has entered within the heavenly veil, because that has been accepted by God the Father, we have an anchor which enters within the veil, the Scripture says, both sure and steadfast. In other words, the assurance of your salvation and the assurance of my salvation traces back to the work of Christ where He fulfilled the pictures of the Day of Atonement because of the work of God, the work of Christ, and the Word of God. We can have assurance, strong consolation, verse number 18 says. Okay? See, the Day of Atonement is not just some boring Old Testament story that they use the same flannograph pictures to illustrate all the time. The Day of Atonement has some very practical applications for you and for me. It means we have access. It means we have assistance. It means we have an anchor. It means we have assurance. We've already read Hebrews 6 here. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. All right, that's an if that's assumed true, right? Was it acceptable for the sanctifying of the things of the flesh? Yes, for a time it was. If that was true, then how much greater is this truth, verse 14? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, serve the living God. Because the perfect sacrifice was offered on the Day of Atonement, and Christ's blood was accepted by God the Father, our conscience can be purged. You say, but I'm such a bad person. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how wicked I've been. You don't know what I've done since I've been saved, and I've just disappointed the Lord. What you're saying then is that the sacrifice of Christ, when He offered up Himself, is not sufficient to forgive those sins. Or, if it is sufficient to forgive those sins, then we must reckon upon that and accept the forgiveness that has already been offered, bought, and paid for. Okay? We can have assurance of our salvation and assurance of our fellowship based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on His perfect sacrifice. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. You don't ever have to question whether or not you have to do anything else to ensure your salvation. You ever get a product and you're promised a rebate? The catch is you have to fill out 27 forms and it's all written in microscopic print. And, if you can fill it out online, it's written in some foreign language you can't read. And I'm exaggerating. But, if you look at it and go, oh, okay, well, with the rebate, this is a great deal. And then you forget to send in the form in the time that's required. Okay? So what happened then? Your great deal wasn't so great a deal. What I'm saying is, when it comes to the purchase of your salvation, there's no mail-in rebate form, there's no warranty form that has to be filled out and sent in within 6 weeks of purchase, or your warranty's valid. There's nothing else that has to be done. It's done once and for all. Look down in chapter 10 and verse number 14. I'm looking in the wrong spot here. For by one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. That's pretty special, isn't it? You have, look at verse number 17 in Hebrews chapter 10. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these things is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay? Any church that teaches that any type of a sacrifice must be made on a repeated basis in order to obtain forgiveness of sins is contradicting the Scriptures. Okay? And Tyler preached that yesterday. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Okay? But those that are not persuaded that the work of Christ was sufficient feel like they got to keep doing something over and over and over again to seal their salvation, if you will. Christ, we have the assurance that it's done forever. Notice one more thing in Hebrews chapter 10. That as a result of the Day of Atonement, there's one more thing, practical application for you and me. And that is assembling. As a result of all of these things that Christ has done for us, now there's no more remission of sin. Verse 19 of chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated. Verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then we get down to verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you understand and appreciate the work that Christ has done for us, that's pictured on the Day of Atonement and other days, it will cause you to assemble. What is that? That's the New Testament church. That not just to assemble to hear the preaching of the Word of God, but to assemble to serve and to admonish and to encourage each other. Okay? As a result of what Christ has done for us, well then the church that Christ established should become of highest priority on our list. Okay? Those that put a low priority on the church, means that they're really diminishing the once for all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Ooh, now we've got preaching and going to meddling, haven't we? As a result of what Christ has done, we have assembling. And then another practical result from you and me should be in chapter 11, verse 6, acceptance of God's word by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. All right? God laid it all out for us in pictures. He laid it all out in the fulfillment. He gave us the answer key, if you will, in the book of Hebrews. But still then, we must accept this perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Not only that, it's impossible to be saved without faith, but it's impossible to serve acceptably without faith. You're going to walk with God, you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to serve in a way that's pleasing to God. That's got to be by faith, too. You say, so what application does the Day of Atonement have for me? We're a New Testament church, New Testament believers. It's an Old Testament doctrine. What does that have to do? Well, it means we have access. It means we have assistance. It means we have an anchor. It means we have assurance. It means we should be assembling. It means we should be accepting the promises of God by faith. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like everyday living in 2017. You know, if you don't have assurance of your salvation, you're not going to serve God with confidence. If you don't have confidence you can go to God and get an answer to your prayer, you're going to be kind of spinning in circles instead of moving forward confidently in the work of God. I mean, the practical application for the work of Christ on the Day of Atonement, it deals with where we live. So what are you going to do? What should we do? Well, the first thing that this truth from the Scripture should make us do is it should make us fall on our knees and say thank you. The second thing it should do is it should make us reckon on this, if you will, and it should make us say, God, forgive me where I've ever doubted you. I'm going to move forward in assurance and confidence in your work. And then it should make us say, if Christ loves me enough to do that, then I better do the very best that I can to serve Him today and tomorrow and next week and every day until He comes. Understanding this is not just a status symbol, well, I'm forgiven once and for all. It should be the motivation for your daily service to God. It's not just dead, boring, dry stuff. It's very practical application that should affect how we live. Are you living in assurance? Are you taking advantage of the access and assistance? Are you forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Are you accepting God's promises by faith? If not, today's the day to reckon on these truths and to make those adjustments. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're not in any sense worthy of these things. But Lord, we thank you for the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the assurance and the assistance that that brings. God, I pray that you'd help us to serve you acceptably as a result of understanding these things and appropriating these promises for ourselves. God, we pray that you'd be pleased in this invitation time now in Jesus' name.